The message title is Demonstrate God's Way. But demonstrate. We have been following a series on love. This is the fourth in that series. How long it will be, I don't know, but I know it'll go through today. It began 4 weeks ago then when we talked about the essence of God, what makes him who he is, not how he manifests, but what is the essence of God. And we showed from the scripture that the essence of God is love. And from that love, it is the source behind the attributes of God. Nathaniel did an excellent job of combining some of the attributes of God with the essence of God. And he showed us that the love of God, his essence, when it comes through and moves its way into his creation, it carries with it the attributes of God, one of which is God's infinity. So his love is infinite. It carries with it his grace. His love is all gracious. It carries with it the idea of God being sovereign, all-powerful, his omnipotence. So that attribute with the source of love, his love is all-powerful and can conquer anything and everything if allowed to proceed. The eternality of God, another attribute. Love, God, his essence, it always was, it always will, is, and it always will be. Because God is eternal, his essence is eternal. So we see God's agape love. I use that Greek word because it's very important to understand how his love is. His love is agape. The Greek there means it is without distinction. It just permeates his creation. It isn't reserved for those people who do good or are good. It isn't reserved for people who live a righteous life or want to. It doesn't discriminate. It just is. It's like, the best analogy has been like, it's sunlight. It shines on the entire world, good, bad, indifferent. It just permeates everything. It's that agape love, no distinction. If you see that as the emanating source of God himself coming through, then it permeates his attributes. Think of God in heaven, and beneath him, the next thing that we can perceive are his attributes. As we have discussed in previous messages, there's the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. The natural man is defined in 1 Corinthians 2:14 as someone who does not have the Spirit of God, and therefore cannot understand the spiritual things of God. So when the natural man thinks of God and metaphorically looks up, he cannot understand the relationship between God's love and God's justice. He gets hung up, or she gets tripped up, on this idea that if God is all loving, how can there be justice? Or where is justice? Why do the good, seemingly good, and the innocent suffer? Why is there war? And if God is omnipotent and all-loving, why does he allow bad things to happen to me, to you? And why does he allow war to go on? Why does he allow poverty? Why does he allow sickness, disease? Why can't God eradicate cancer? Why can't, as a matter of fact, the natural man looks at God and says, if God is all loving, why did he let my infant die of sudden infant death syndrome? The natural man, looking up at these things, can't understand this. How can God's grace be all that it is that saves me, or that saves wicked, wicked people? How can that be? Don't they have to earn salvation? Don't they have to get their life cleaned up? Doesn't an addict have to stop taking heroin, clean himself up, before God reaches down and shows mercy and love? Doesn't there have to be some sort of meeting in the middle by man's efforts and God's sovereign grace and mercy? I don't get that. I don't get that verse that says, it's by grace that you're saved. What about effort? What about doing things? What about works? The natural man looks up, and he may be aware of some of the attributes, but not all of them, because he's a natural man and he's not studying this. He's not receiving instruction in these matters. But he can't understand how the justice, the kindness, the grace, the forbearance, the mercy of God do not contradict each other and all emanate from the essence of God, which is love. This becomes extremely difficult, and he cannot do it because it's spiritually discerned, and by definition, the natural man has not yet received the Spirit of God. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his essence. He demonstrates his love for us in this, : here it is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now we can get a little point of light here. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates his agape love by his son dying on the cross while we were sinners. While we were sinners helps us understand the agape aspect of God's love. It is not because he died for righteous people. It is not because he died for philanthropic people. It's not because he died for people who have given up all earthly pleasures and have gone onto the mission field to help in Nigeria against the horrible things that are happening with the Boko Haram. That's not why he died for them. He didn't die as a reward for what we do. That would not be agape love. Agape love does not discriminate. He died for everyone But then it becomes for us, or the natural man, to choose to believe what that love did and what is represented on the cross. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. So there, in such a simple statement, is God's remedy for the problem of sin. Christ died to take our place. We're not going to go in that direction. We're going to stay focused on this demonstration that God has given of his love. He demonstrated his love by, John 3:16, sending his son, that whoever believed in him as Savior would receive eternal life. 1 John 1:8. He demonstrated his love in that he forgave us of our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, make us righteous, sanctify us, to cleanse us from all iniquity. This is God demonstrating his love. He has placed his Spirit within us as we when we believe. When we receive Christ as Savior, he places a spirit, his spirit within us, a portion, as Paul describes it, as it's a guarantee of the greater inheritance that we will receive when we are done with this physical body and we meet Christ and we are changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. We receive our spiritual bodies. On our spiritual body, our soul and our spirit are at one, and we see the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17, that we be at one with him as he is one with the Father. Not that we meld into some universal thing and we no longer have individuality or identity, because, and the proof is that Jesus had individuality. Jesus had identity, although he was at one with God, the Trinity. He said, you will be like me. We will retain our identities. We will have a spiritual body. We will have a thinking, reasoning capacity to make decisions. And we will have that essence of life that is our spirit. And all will be united together in the proper alignment with our Heavenly Father. The influence, the devil will not have any influence on us anymore. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, as the old hymn says. He has placed his spirit within each believer. So the spiritual person then has changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. How does that happen? It happens when the deposit of the Spirit within us can understand the origin of that Spirit, the Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit then can work with us and commune with us and communicate with us, because there has been a portion of the Spirit of God placed within us. So now we actually can align our spirits with the Spirit of God. The process of sanctification then kicks in, and we see ourselves growing in Christ, less influenced by the world, and having put on the armor of God, we defend ourselves against the influences of the adversary to a greater and greater degree as we receive more and more instruction on how this all works and how to do it. How do you defend yourself against the fiery darts of the wicked one with a shield of faith? We see the statement in Ephesians 6, but the maturing, learning Christian says, how? I want to know how I do that. How do I use the shield of faith as an offensive weapon? Not only defensive, but how do I use it? And this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that I got in my other hand, what do I bring that out for? To read 5 minutes of a devotion every once in a while in the morning? Or am I taking my PC and I'm doing word studies and I'm coloring with 8 different colors in one sentence and understanding what does all this mean? Where does all the Hebrew come from? Why? I didn't know this until I went to Douglas's class, that there are 7 definitions for the word fool in Proverbs. In my ignorance of 60 years of being a Christian, I thought fool was a fool. No, I had to go to class after 60 years of being in class to learn it's 7 different definitions of fools. And all of a sudden, an epiphany, the light goes on, and I can see more clearly. And I have the wherewithal to ask myself, am I being any one of these fools? I know I'm not that stupid dullard. I've gotten past that. I think I went past that when I went to Bible school. But I didn't realize that there was a deeper meaning. And so now I'm back to the school of unlearning. I'm earning my PhD in the school of unlearning because I thought it was simpler than it actually is. I thought it was easy to grasp. No, I'm not a stupid dullard, so I could just read over those verses because I'm not a fool. No, I learned this morning, you better read the verses again with greater understanding and ask yourself, be like David. Search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any way of the seven fools. Am I anywhere here? Where am I? Big revelation here this morning for me. But the spiritual person has been transformed by the renewing of his or her mind, which has accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word, the grapha, the written word of God, and the truth that the Spirit brings, like this morning. The Lord has transformed my mind, is transforming my mind, and I have had the written word of God, but the truth that the Holy Spirit brought this morning is like rhema. It's the Spirit energizes something you might have read many, many times, but at some point you're ready for this one, and the Holy Spirit power bursts light on that passage, on that word, and you begin to see it in a different way, but it's been there all your life or all your Christian experience. Okay, with this love that was so briefly defined, the essence of God that Nathanael showed combines with the attributes. How should we respond to God's demonstration of his love towards us? How do we respond to all this? I mean, beyond saying, yes, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. That is vitally, vitally important. But I've given you some examples in my life after having been a Christian for 60 years. So there's more responses that we can give to the demonstration of God's love towards us. So that becomes a key question. And this is how Douglas, last week, he approached it. He says, well, let's start with this. There are three things, he said, that we should not love. Don't love sleep. Now, this morning at 6 o'clock, when I woke up, I said, thank you, that was a really deep, restful night's sleep. That's not what Douglas was talking about. It's not what the scripture is talking about. What the scripture is talking about, don't love sleep. Don't become, in other words, you must be fiercely intentional about your faith. You cannot afford one moment of sluggishness, of not one moment. You let down your shield for one moment, and who do you think has been waiting for that moment on the other side of the shield? It is the adversary. That guy does not sleep. He knows his end is sure, as Martin Luther wrote in that incredibly great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word from God in the book of Revelation will fell him. But knowing that and reading the book of Revelation, do you think this guy sleeps? I cannot believe how persistent the adversary is when he knows he's going to lose. Have you ever met a Christian who had anywhere close to that kind of what the Greek is spoudazo energy? Spoudazo. That's doing whatever you can, as hard as you can, for as long as you can. Who do we know that's a spoudazo Christian? What a great concept. I want to be a spoudazo Christian. But I don't get it all the time. But we shouldn't slumber. That is to say, in other words, be fiercely intentional about your faith. Next, Douglas said, don't love the world. And we know what that means. For everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. In other words, don't buy into the world system. Don't. Don't do it. I mean, look around you. Look at all the objects you can in 10 seconds, everything. Take in every single object you can. Now, answer this question. Of all the things you just seen, what's the one thing that you will see in eternity? No. In this room. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's you. It's not the building. It's not wealth. It's not position. It's none of those things. You're not going to see anything like this. I hate to tell this to musicians, but you're not going to, you might argue this point, but you're probably not going to find a bass guitar in heaven. Maybe, because I don't know if you're going to be able to power it up with electricity, because that's an earthly thing. I don't know how that works. All I'm saying is that this is all gone. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. And the will of the Father, what the disciples asked Jesus, what is the work of God? Jesus, what did he say? Believe on the one whom he has sent. So if you believe in Christ as your Savior, you're doing the work of God. The earth passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of the Father abides forever. So that makes a lot of us going to be together for a long time, but we're not going to have everything else. Love not the world. In other words, don't buy into the world system. The third point he made, love not yourself unto death. In other words, place more value on things beyond yourself. Here's one of them. How about the kingdom of God? Place more value on the kingdom of God than the things of this earthly kingdom. Why? Because those are eternal. These are temporal. Elvie and I spent 6 years of our life by hand building a 27 square foot dream house in Pennsylvania. This took me 1 year to design and 1 year to collect all kinds of cool things in the Pennsylvania Dutch Amish community, like hand-hewn beams with the Roman numerals where the things fit together, and tobacco barn beams and hemlock from an old brick factory, the first 20 feet of an old bowling alley that we used for the kitchen floor. We went to the slate roofing quarries and we got slate and we used them in the, I mean, this thing went on and on and on. Every corner I looked at had to be like the end all and be all special thing. You know what happened to it? It burned down to the ground, period, all gone. We didn't own it. We sold it at the time. Whew, praise God. But it burned down. I went back one time to talk to the owner who was living in my house, and it was gone. G-O-N-E. That's Greek for nada. It was gone. I thought, okay, the best I could say was that it was a great experience. But the experience is over. Get past it. Then we spent 18 years building a business up. We built a building for that business. It wasn't as neat as the house. We sold 3.5 million board feet of the best lumber in America because it was all figured, it was hand-selected by people all over creation. We went into Honduras, we went into Belize, and we got incredible quilted mahogany. I mean, we were the grandfather of the companies that dealt with figured lumber. We moved out here, we get a phone call, and we said, Jim, your building burned down. Burned down. Remembered no more. The internet was given over. We let the thing expire, you know, the little fee you pay to have your domain thing. So we let that go. And I just for fun, I just went on the other day, 2 years ago, and I typed in our URL, and you know what came up? Some company that sold lamps. What does that have to do with figured lumber? Nothing. It's just that we had a following. A lot of people had it in their favorites, and I kind of jazzed. So some company bought up the domain name and said, well, let's see, what relates to wood? I know, lamps. Nothing. There's nobody remembers it. And I am trying to forget it. Love not yourself unto death. Why? Because these things pass away. So beyond oneself and what one can do and what one can have and what one can demonstrate of one's own abilities, we got to get beyond that, because this stuff is going to pass away. So we don't love slumber, we get in fiercely intentional. We love not the world, and we're not going to buy into the world system. We love not ourselves unto death, so we're going to place value in things other than ourselves, things that endure. So then the question is, the final question, what do we love? What should we love? How should we love that? What should we love, and how should we love it? That's a good question. Three steps. Preachers love three points. So here they are, three steps. What should we love, and how should we do it? Step one, get your priorities straight. There it is. You write that down. Get your priorities straight. In other words, it's not what you love, it's who you love. Again, there's nothing in this building that's going to be in heaven except you and you and the Richards and the Stevensons and David and Francis and Eleanor, and on it goes. These are what's going to be in heaven. So get your priorities straight and love the people. Not the things. Love the people. 1 John 4:11. He's saying with less passion, but we're just reading the scripture. We didn't actually hear him dictate it or write it down. He could have been jumping up and down when he said this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Simple, isn't it? Simply stated. That's step number one. Get your priorities straight. Step number two. Let's rephrase our question. Not what should we love, whom should we love, and how should we love that person? Well, the answer is equally simple. Demonstrate God's way of loving. Do it His way. In other words, Jesus said, this is my command to you, John 15:12, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how did he do that? Well, he probably had three steps. The first step was that he obeyed the Heavenly Father and did only what his Father in heaven told him to do, showed him to do, said only what his Heavenly Father told him to say. He obeyed so that he left that state of glory that he had with the Father. He gave that up. He took on the form of a human being, loved not himself unto death, but died the cruelest of death they could devise back then. And he did that while we were ugly, bad, dirty, vile, sinful in the eyes of God. That's how he loved us. And he says, this is my command. You love each other in the same way. And we're not talking about eros love or phileo love. We're talking about agape love. So you don't get to choose who it is you love. You don't get to choose that, oh, this person puts me out of my comfort zone. I can't do this. I can't love this person. This person did all these bad things to me. And I want justice. Have you ever said that? I want justice. Well, if God was like that, we'd all be dead in our trespasses and sins. But God so loved us that he gave us the solution. And it was Christ who obeyed the Heavenly Father, became a servant, and served others. That was the lifestyle of this guy. The priority of Jesus was service through love. Can you take the Bible and show me anywhere in a passage where Jesus, when asked to do something, said, I'm sorry, I don't have time for that? The closest we got is when he delayed 3 days to get to Lazarus. But we know the reason why. He doesn't say, you know, I can't do that because one reason or another. He responded to everyone and went out of his way, even when other people were not asked. Evidence, the woman at the well. He got up this morning and said to his disciples, we're taking a road trip. We're going to go up to Samaria, where Jews did not go, and we're going to park ourselves at the well, and God's going to do this thing with this woman. He says, now I want you to love with agape love, I want you to love others the way I have loved you. Step one, get your priorities straight. It's people. Step two, demonstrate God's way of living and loving. Because God says, Jesus, through John, in John's letters, if you don't do this, there's no evidence that you have the Spirit of God in you. How can you say you love God and you can't love your fellow man? You see your fellow man, you see the need that the person is in. You haven't seen God. So John reasons, if you can't love that which you have seen and understand what God has done in your life and how children of wrath, as Paul put it, you were before you were reconciled to God through Christ's blood. If you can't bring that through and love other people, then you're not going to love God. You haven't even seen him. I mean, he makes that very clear. There must be a demonstration. Third, after demonstrating God's way of loving, love as you have been loved is how you do it. In other words, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Now, there's some very tough stuff out there to work through in order to love, to be tender, and to be kind. When we go through life, we bump up against things that just are difficult for us to handle. We don't like it. We don't approve of it. Not that it, and perhaps it shouldn't be ever liked or shouldn't ever be approved. But we can't resist a human, old nature, ego reaction to things. And we must be very careful that those things do not prohibit us from loving, from being tenderhearted, and from being kind and forgiving. This is agape love that that God has placed in us because he has placed his Spirit within us. And the agape love sees past that. It sees the pain rather than the mess the person's life is in. It understands that, okay, the person's life is a mess. That person is in pain. We have to get there, and that's exactly what Christ did. He saw us separated from our Heavenly Father, and he obeyed Christ even to death on the cross to relieve our pain and the consequences of the state that we were in. Then he says, okay, love one another as I have loved you. Now go out there, relieve pain, and try as best as you can with the grace that you can receive, apprehend, and with the resources that we can generate, relieve pain and suffering and try to change consequences through love. I want to leave you with this. Because while this was easy to say, the doing of it can present some significant challenges. So I want you to listen to this word from Christ himself. Reading from Luke 9, verses 32 to 36. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love them who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those who you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as their Father is merciful. It's easy to love somebody who loves you and verifies you, says wonderful things of encouragement, strokes you, you know, your emotions or your ego or whatever. It's easy to love somebody, to have a fulfilling relationship with no obstructions, to somebody where they're just loving you back. The hard part comes in with the enemies. Now, enemies does not necessarily mean somebody with a rifle, although it certainly can. An enemy is any person or situation that opposes what you think or feel or would prefer. It's something or anything that is in opposition to it. When I was in Honduras, actually, hunting quilted mahogany, I saw some poverty that just blew my mind. One was on an island, and one was down in the city dumps, down south in the mainland. It boggled my mind. And I came up against it, and I had all manner of emotions. I was disgusted. I was appalled. Somehow there was something that hurt me deeply, seeing that kind of poverty. There was something rose up and said, for heaven's sakes, can't they do something about this? Who are they? The government, the city, other people, the people themselves. Don't they realize? I mean, everything offended me about it. Everything. There was even some anger at seeing this like this. Particularly on the island where the Barinchi were 1,000 strong, the most substantial building of which was made out of that blue tarp. No, zero sanitation. I didn't even know where they got the fresh water. I was so overwhelmed by it, I didn't know what to do. But I wanted to champion something. I wanted something that I could be really proud of to help the people. So I wanted to build latrines with church work crews and dig a pit latrine and put an outhouse over it. But the Lord said, you're not moving to Honduras. You're not going there. I got something else in mind for you. So here I am. the point I want to make is we can get so blown over and appalled at the needs of others. How about the needs of people who are prisoners of addiction? How about that? How about okay, I looked at the physical situation of the Barenci, but you have the experience of looking at people's lives and you're seeing the same thing. It's just inward, maybe not necessarily outward, although it could move in there and away they go and incapable of really handling the necessities of life in a hygienic way, shall we say. But you've seen this and does something inside, and it is a variety of things. How do you think Christ felt? Isn't there a passage of scripture where he's overlooking Jerusalem and he's weeping? He gave up all of what he gave up to come down, and they wouldn't receive him. Elvie said to me this morning while she was reading her scripture passages for the day, she says, the Pharisees didn't get it. They really didn't get it. How can that be? Think what Jesus must have felt. He says, you guys keep the people under an oppressive yoke that nobody can fulfill. That's what you're doing. And I'm not okay with that. You bunch of whited sepulchers. You bunch of hypocrites. You brood of vipers. There's gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. That's, you brood of vipers! Yes, that is righteous indignation. So when we go forward, as we will, and when the Lord gives us opportunity to demonstrate his love individually and corporately, and he will, and when this church is called to do the hard stuff, and we will be called, let us remember there's going to be a variety of feelings that come up. Not all of them are godly. Some of them are. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. So if you feel an emotion like that, check it. And be sure you're realizing that it's a holy motivator to do something. And remember, we may be addressing the situations and the manifestations may be the bars of the jail that the person is in. But remember, the bars and the manifestations are not going to be with us in heaven, but the person who is captive is. And that's the priority right there. So as we confront these things, we have to work our way through a sea of diverse emotions, but let's keep our priorities straight. Let's love as we have been loved. Let us obey God as Christ obeyed God and follow his command. And he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. No holding back, no reservations, agape love, free, no discriminations, no filters, just love. Father, we must thank you for the great love wherewith you have loved us, because in your eyes, we were in the condition as desperate as any that we have seen. But you reached down and you loved us, and you pulled us out. As David said, you pulled me out of a miry pit and placed my feet upon a rock, the rock Christ Jesus. And if you have done this for us while we were yet sinners, how can we do anything else than to respond your way, respond God's way, demonstrate God's way of love in our lives towards those who matter the people that you also loved and died for. So help us to get our priorities straight. Help us to demonstrate God's way. Amen.